I desperately want to serve you this morning, so let's pray. Father, open our eyes now to behold wonderful things in your beautiful word. And what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. What we are not, please make us, all for the glory and praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you and who reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit, one God forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. Eighty years ago, C.S. Lewis issued this warning. Quote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which humans can fall concerning demons. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them." I believe the same warning could be issued about angels. I've never met anyone who had an excessive, unhealthy interest in angels. I imagine most of us don't think about angels at all. The only experience UBC folks have with angels is when we get to hang out with Ed Ray. Ed is proof that there are angels among us. We don't know that he is an angel, but we don't know that he's not. Kendall Smith reminded me of that this week. In Jesus' day, there was a group of Jews called Sadducees. And remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection, Acts 23:8. But they also didn't believe in angels. We're practically Sadducees. We affirm they exist, but except around Christmas time, we don't think about them. Beloved, and this is, I'm including myself, we have been shaped more by our culture than by our scripture on this point. In our culture, angels are imaginary. They're the stuff of legend. They're myth. They're fairy tales. In our culture, angels are plump children with rosy cheeks, flapping wings, strumming harps, floating in pillowy clouds. But in Scripture, God mentions angels 273 times. In Scripture, angels are spiritual beings crafted and created by God in the beginning to serve Him and to serve His people. In Scripture, angels are messengers. Archangels defend God's honor and do God's bidding. Fiery seraphim cover their faces in worship before the Holy One of Israel. Cherubim guard access into God's holy place. Angels appear throughout the biblical story from Genesis to Revelation. In Scripture, when angels appear, the first words are almost always, "Don't be what? Afraid." Because angels are frighteningly impressive. Angels are incredibly mighty. And they are breathtakingly glorious. Angels are real and angels are amazing. But beloved, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. So please open your Bibles to see how much better He is. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 to 14. You can find this on page 1001 in the Pew Bible, especially if you're a college student. We're glad you're here. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Take it with you. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word that you could read for yourself. Let that be our gift to you. Last week, we started Hebrews. Hebrews is a word of exhortation. Hebrews 13:22. It's a sermon that was preached to some Jewish Christians in the 60s, first century AD, to some Jewish Christians who were being persecuted for following Jesus. And so they were being tempted and pressured to turn away, to give up Jesus, to abandon their faith, and to shrink back into Judaism. And so this book of Hebrews encourages weak and weary Christians to hold on, to hold on to Jesus, and together with God's people to press on in the faith. And so Hebrews, we saw last week, he makes one main argument through the whole letter. Jesus is what? Oh, let's try that again. Now wake up now. Jesus is better. He's better. And he goes through and he tells us last week, Jesus is better than the prophets. This morning, Jesus is infinitely superior. He's infinitely better than angels. So let's pick up in verse 3 in the middle, and I'll read down to verse 14. This is what Holy Scripture says. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and you shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is a long and complicated passage, but it's actually pretty straightforward. Did you notice in this passage, it starts with the word "for"? That means he's explaining what he just said about Jesus being superior to angels. And you'll notice in this passage, he makes three contrasts between the Son and angels to show you that Jesus is infinitely superior to them. Why is he so concerned about angels? You may be thinking, who gives a rip about angels? Why should I care about angels? Well, remember how the passage begins, verse 1. God spoke long ago in the prophets, and in verse 4, he has spoken in the Old Testament scriptures through angels. Prophets and angels were the two ways that God often spoke to his people in the Old Testament. And Jesus is superior to prophets and to angels. But there's one other reason that's found in chapter 2, verse 2. You can write this down, look at it later. Chapter 2, verse 2. These Jewish Christians were tempted to think that the old covenant is better than the new covenant. And what he's going to say in chapter 2, verse 2, and we'll see this next week, is that God spoke his law when he delivered it to Moses on Mount Sinai by way of angels. And if that word has proven reliable and trustworthy, well then how much more, how much better is his new covenant word that he has spoken to us by his Son? And so everything in this passage is intended to fuel worship and listening. And so, weary Christian, why should you care about angels this morning? It's this reason. Grasping how much greater Jesus is than angels will help you to persevere in your faith. Your salvation is great. That's what he's going to talk about in chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Your salvation is great because your Savior is glorious. Your Savior is glorious. Angels are great. Jesus is infinitely greater. We don't just have a small view of angels, beloved. We have a small view of the Savior. And what Hebrews wants to do is to expand our understanding of reality, to see Jesus Christ as the sovereign, cosmic, creator Christ. And that's what he's going to do in this passage. So, the main idea, it's really easy. Adore God's exalted Son, who's infinitely superior to angels. I'm going to say it again. Adore, that means, kids, what does that mean? It just means worship. Adore God's exalted Son, who is infinitely superior to angels. And so there's three comparisons. In verses 5 and 6, we're going to see that God's Son is worshiped. Angels are worshipers. God's Son is worshiped, verses 5 and 6. Angels are worshipers. Number 2, God's Son is the creator. That's in verses 7 to 12. God's Son is the creator. Angels are creatures. God's Son is the creator, and angels are creatures. Verses 7 to 12. And last one, number 3, God's Son is the sovereign. Angels are servants. Verses 13 to 14. God's Son is worshiped. Angels are worshipers. God's Son is the creator. Angels are creatures. God's Son is the sovereign, and angels are servants. And my prayer is that by his Spirit, every single one of us in this room will declare, great is the Lord Jesus Christ, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Number 1, the Son is worshiped, angels are worshipers. Look at verses 5 and 6. We should adore God's Son because he's the enthroned Messiah who's worshiped by angels. Last week, we saw that Jesus made purification for sins, and then what did he do? He what? Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus died for our sins on the cross in our place. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he presented his sacrifice, as it were, to the Father. And his sacrifice was accepted, and he sat down on the throne of God. And we're told in verse 4, he has become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so the divine Son from all eternity finished his atoning work in history as the Messianic Son and sat down in heaven at God's right hand. And so look at verse 5. He's going to explain the meaning of this enthronement. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I have begotten you? Now, if you're not used to reading the Bible, if you have a Bible that has footnotes or cross-references, you should be able to figure out by looking at those cross-references. Cross-references are your friends, okay? Look at those cross-references in the writer here is quoting from two places. That's from Psalm 2:8. We read that earlier in the service. And then the second quote is 2 Samuel 7:14. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The writer of Hebrews is quoting two passages in the Old Testament that prophesy concerning the Messiah, God's long-awaited king. And he helps us to see that God never said to an angel, you are my son. In the Old Testament, sometimes angels are called the sons, plural, of God, but they're never called the Son of God. God never makes these promises to angels like he does to the Messiah. Now listen, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but if you're a college student and you want to learn how to read your Bible, study Hebrews. Because Hebrews is helping us to read the Old Testament scriptures and to find Jesus there. I believe if he were here, he would be a member of UBC. Because our mission statement as a church is we proclaim Christ from all the scriptures to make disciples from all the nations. And that's what Hebrews is doing in this passage. Did you notice? God speaks to the Messiah and he calls him son. You're my son. He shall be to me a son. God never said this to an angel. And this enthronement scene, picture a king is entered and now he's sitting down on the throne. That's what's being pictured in verse 6. Look at it. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Now, there's a bunch of different interpretations of this verse. As I always do, I'm going to give you the correct one, okay? I do not think this is referring to the angels worshiping at Christ's incarnation. And I do not think this is angels worshiping at Jesus' second coming. That will happen, it did happen, and it will happen, but that's not what this verse means. Why? Why do I say that? Well, words have meanings, and context is king. First, the word world here that Hebrews uses is unusual. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. Here, and in chapter 2, verse 5, where the writer says, it is not to angels that he has subjected, here's the word, the world that is to come, of which we are speaking. So in the context of our passage, it's all about Jesus being enthroned. After his death and resurrection and ascension, he has taken his seat as king on high, in heaven. He's gone before us to that heavenly world, and he has taken his seat there. He's preparing a place for us there, John's gospel tells us. And God leads his Christ into this heavenly world, and he enthrones him as king. And when his beloved son sits on the throne, he says to the angels, let all the angels of God worship him. And that moment, heaven rejoices with the praise and the sounds of triumphant victory as the angels sing. This is the same thing we see in Revelation 5. Remember, when John sees a picture of the throne and Jesus is on the throne, what does he see in that vision in Revelation 5? Many angels, myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. Brothers and sisters, listen. Jehovah's Witnesses are dead wrong. Jesus is not an angel. He is worshiped by angels. He is worshiped by angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim. Angels worship Jesus. He is the one that they worship. Later in the book of Hebrews, we're going to hear about Mount Zion, about the New Jerusalem, as it were, this city of the living God. And what do we find there? Innumerable angels in festal gathering, worshiping. In verse 6, one other point, then I want us to just meditate on this for a minute. That phrase in verse 6, when he brings, do you see that? So don't look at me, look down at your Bible. When he brings, do you see that? That is language that's borrowed from the Old Testament, from the wilderness wanderings of Israel. When he brings, that is language that echoes God bringing Israel into the promised land. And so think about this. Just as God once brought Israel into Canaan, the land of milk and honey, he has now brought his firstborn son, Jesus Christ, into the true heavenly homeland, and he's opened the way for other sons and other daughters to be brought into this glorious homeland. God's firstborn son entered glory, and now through the gospel of his grace, he is bringing many sons to glory. That's what's happening here. So brothers and sisters, adore Jesus Christ, God's exalted son. Angels are worshipers. The son is worshiped. So worship the son, adore him, because he's infinitely superior to angels. Number two, the son is the creator. Angels are creatures. Verses 7 to 12. Adore God's son because he's the creator, and angels are his creatures. In these verses, you're going to see he quotes from two different places in the Old Testament, and what he's trying to help us to see is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the unchangeable. That is, he's immutable. He doesn't change. He's the unchangeable creator, and angels are temporal and mutable. That is, they subject to change, creatures. He's helping us to see angels are creatures, but the Son is the creator God. That's what he's saying. So look at verse 7. He says, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That's Psalm 104:4. Now, listen to the context of Psalm 104. It's a nature psalm. Listen to what the psalm says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chamber on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. Verse 4, he makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You see, Psalm 104 is contrasting the angels who are made for a specific purpose and the creator God. And amazingly, the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's God's Son. He's the one who is the creator God. Psalm 104 shows us that angels are temporal creatures. They're time bound. So just think about this. Angels had a beginning in the beginning. If you've ever made some Onyx coffee, if you look on Onyx, they have a roast date on the bag, okay? Angels have a creation date. Holy angels are like mailmen, okay? They have a purpose. Notice it says they're his messengers. That's what the word angel means. It means messenger. So the holy angels are like mailmen, except they deliver their messages on time, okay? Verse 7, angels are called God's ministers, his fiery servants that are sent out by the Creator to carry his word. And all these elements that you think about in creation, things like light and clouds and winds and fire, all of that are changeable. They're subject to change. And angels are like that. Angels can learn. Angels discover. Angels can grow in understanding because they're creatures. They're spiritual creatures, but they're creatures. They're not the creator. God's exalted Son is not an angel. He's the exalted creator. Look at verse 8. Contrast. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of our brightness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is this Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. This is a psalm that's describing the righteous reign of the Messiah. And you can see this righteous reign of the Messiah, he's also called God. If you're here, and maybe you're a Muslim, we're glad that you're here. But you need to understand that the scriptures teach that Jesus is God. He's not just a prophet. And I'm going to show you. Look at the Bible. Look at verse 8. It says he's referred to as God in verse 8. Your throne, O God. That is said of the Son. He's called God in verse 8. And then look at verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Here's the Messiah, who is called God, is actually worshiping God. So we have this hint, even in this verse, to what's going to be known later as the Holy Trinity. This is amazing. How do I know that this passage is calling Jesus God and he's calling him the creator? Well, look at verse 10. He's going to quote from Psalm 102. You laid, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all wear out like a garment, and like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. That's Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. This is a lot, but here's the point. God's Son is the Creator God. He never had a beginning. There was never a time when the Son was not. Angels had a beginning. They were made by God's Son. We're told in Colossians 1:16, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, were made by him, through him, and for him. And that includes angels. We are surrounded. We are surrounded by change. We are surrounded by instability, aren't we? Is your life chaotic? Well, look what it says about the Lord Jesus. Look what it says. It says that he will not change. Creation will change, but look what he says in the very end. You are the same. Your years have no end. Weary Christian, I've got good news for you this morning. Hebrews says that the stability of your times is found in God's beloved Son. It's not in your circumstances. The stability of your times is found in the God who doesn't change. Rest your soul on his promise. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Rest your soul on the fact that you are garrisoned by the gladness of an unchanging God. Brothers and sisters, rest your life and your eternity on this. Let this be an anchor of your soul. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? He's not going to change. Brothers and sisters, he is the stability of your times. God's Son is the Creator. And so adore him because he's infinitely greater than angels. Number three is the last one. The Son is the sovereign. That is, he's a king. I just did this to alliterate. Aaron was like, no one knows what that means. The Son is the sovereign. Angels are servants. That's verses 13 and 14. Adore God's Son because he's the sovereign king and angels are his servants. Look again, verses 13 and 14. Notice, angels serve, the Son sits. Angels serve, the Son sits. God's exalted Son is the cosmic king and angels serve at his sovereign command. Look at verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? That's, again, from the Old Testament scriptures. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews is appealing to the Old Testament scriptures to explain how both in status and substance, in both office and ontology, God's Son is infinitely better than angels. This time he's quoting from another messianic psalm, and the point is God never asked an angel to sit at his right hand. He asked the Son alone. That's his point. Now y'all remember when Zechariah, this is John the Baptist's dad. Remember in Luke, John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, is in the temple and he's serving, remember, as a priest. And remember that angel who showed up? What was his name? Remember, what was his name? I am what? Gabriel. Remember? I'm Gabriel. 500 years earlier, the same angel, Gabriel, visited Daniel in Babylon. He shows up at the temple. He visits with Zechariah, and he says, I am Gabriel. And then he says this, I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 19. Angels stand in God's presence, ready for orders. They don't sit. The Son sits. One day, all of God's enemies will be made a footstool under his feet. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friend, don't wait until that day. It will be too late. You can trust in this king now. He is the only one who will make you clean. You can trust in him now. If the Son sits, what do the angels do? Look at verse 14. They serve. They serve. They don't just serve God. They serve us. So listen, you have to look at verse 14. This is I think it's the best verse in the whole chapter. Look at verse 14. Are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The holy angels are God's holy servants. They are a wonderful example to us of service and obedience. There was a book many years ago by Ted Tripp. It was a parenting book. It talked about first-time obedience. Look at the angels. The holy angels. God's word says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Psalm 103, verse 20. We could learn a thing or two about angels. They were sent out to serve, and that's what we see them doing all through the Bible. UBC member, where are you serving? Be like an angel this morning. Where are you serving? Where are you serving? And why is it not children's ministry? That's the question. Angels obey and they serve. They're sent out, look, to serve on behalf of us, those who are to inherit salvation. Weary Christian, wonder of wonders. Part of their obedience to King Jesus is rendering service to him by rendering service to you if you're trusting in Jesus. They were sent by God's Son to help you, to serve you, to minister to you, to strengthen you so that you inherit your salvation. Now, it's astounding to me that the angels serve Christians. But here's the thing. I don't know for certain in my own life when Christ's angels have ministered to me. I'm certain that they have because the text says so. I'm pretty sure I had a guardian angel at Razorback Stadium last year when Tennessee lost to Arkansas. Amen. I was protected from on high to get out of that stadium. But as I pondered verse 14, this is what affected me the most. I don't know. I won't know until I get to glory how the angels have served me and helped me to inherit my salvation. But here's what I do know. These holy angels served the one who secured my eternal salvation. I know that. So as we close, Christian, let me share the gospel with you. The gospel according to angels. Angels served the Savior at his birth in Bethlehem. An angel announced the arrival of the Savior, and a multitude of the heavenly hosts praised God and gave God glory in the highest. Luke chapter 2. Angels served the Savior in his temptation in the wilderness. After 40 days and 40 nights and an onslaught of fasting and assaults from the evil one, we're told in Mark 1:13, the angels were ministering to him. Angels served the Savior in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 43. Being in agony, Jesus prayed fervently. Great drops of sweat like blood were flowing down. And it says that Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, what? Take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And we're told at that moment, in his agony, we're told, there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. When I get to glory, I want to find that angel and tell him thanks for what he did for my Savior. Angels served the Savior in his resurrection from the dead. An angel moved the stone, Matthew 28:2. And two angels sat in the empty tomb, and they said to Mary, why are you weeping? He's risen. Angels served the Savior in his ascension into glory. As the disciples were gazing up to the ascended Jesus. Remember, there were two angels, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into heaven?" And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, this same Jesus, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The same one we read about in the Gospels. That same one ascended, and he's coming again with his holy angels. And lastly, angels will serve the Savior at his second coming. Maranatha, there's a day coming, beloved, when the eastern skies will split and they will explode with the glory of the return of the King. And his holy angels will gather their elect, the elect from all the four corners of the earth. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. Matthew 25:31. Hallelujah. Weary Christian, are you as fascinated with the gospel as the angels are? We're told in 1 Peter 1:12, they long to look into these things. Do you long to look into and to go deeper in the gospel? If unfallen angels who cannot know the joy of salvation sing praises when one sinner repents and long to look into the gospel of grace, how much more should we who are recipients of that grace? How much more should we seek to honor and serve and obey our King, the one who bled his, who shed his blood to bring you and me near? So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For the person of his Son, in him I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love for me. Oh, Christian, adore God's beloved Son because he's sovereign and his angels are his servants. Let me close with this quote. There's a man named Ed Yong. He's a famous scientist. He's written this book, and he wrote, quote, "Earth teems with sights and textures and sounds and vibrations and smells and tastes and electric and magnetic fields, but every animal can only tap into a small fraction of reality's fullness. Each is enclosed within its own unique sensory bubble, perceiving but a tiny sliver of an immense world." Friend, if you're not a follower of Jesus, there is an immense world all around you that you can't see, you can't sense. But by his Spirit, Jesus Christ, the living one who's on the throne, is among us this morning. Ryan isn't the only one leading our singing. Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, Jesus is leading our singing. He is saying to his Father, "Father, here am I and the children you've given me." And right now, friend, we have come not to Sinai, but to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who's enrolled in heaven. We are singing in Fayetteville, and our voices are rising by the Spirit and joining the voices of angels and archangels and all the saints of the righteous made perfect. And Jesus Christ is on the throne receiving the worship of all of his people, and the holy angels are praising him. Friend, you can know this Savior by receiving him in the empty hands of faith. You can turn from your sins even now and trust in this one who bled and died and rose again and who's coming to judge the whole world. Will you trust him? Will you have him? Adore, friend, the one who is infinitely superior to angels. And do not refuse the one who is speaking. Let's pray.